And then today we are continuing our, this is part two of a series we started last week. And I'll tell you guys, I knew we were kind of trying to start this series. And what really made me delay doing this series several years ago was we knew it'd be a lot of work for every talk. We're willing to do that. We believe in it that much. And so this week was no exception. It's like, how do you boil down these talks into these little half-hour increments? And we're going to try today. But we're doing a series called Everyday Theology, and it's called Finding the Sacred in the Routine. And if you're like me, you just kind of walk through life, and you don't see that many things as sacred. You might see like prayer, reading your Bible, going to church as sacred activities, but we tend to separate our everyday experiences from the sacred. But if the whole world and all that God has created belongs to him, then it's all sacred. It all belongs to him. So we just have to open up our eyes to see that reality. So the series is going to cover a lot of topics, and many are going to follow the pattern of someone's day or what someone's day might look like. And you can see these little symbols on the slide here that we made. Each symbol is symbolic of one of those talks. And so last week, we talked about music last week. Today is about the body. Next week is on food. Then it's going to be work, then technology, emotion, friendship, entertainment, and then rest. And so it follows the pattern of what someone's day might look like. And every talk is going to be our attempt at seeing what God's word has to say about that topic and how you can begin to see some of these daily routines and activities as part of the sacred and part of God's design. So each talk's going to have a certain kind of outline to it. We discussed that last week. And so today we're talking about the body. Now, how do you boil down discussion about the body, the human body, into 30 minutes? That is impossible. And so today we're just scratching the surface. But let's go to creation first. What was God's original purpose for the human body? Now, before we read the passage, I'm going to go back, actually, because I don't want to give that away. But before you go to the passage in Genesis, when God creates mankind, creates Adam first, I want you to just imagine in your mind, like when you picture the creation story happening and Adam being created, the first human ever created by God, what is the scenery around Adam? What does it look like in your mind? Because if you're like me, I've always envisioned it like there's the Garden of Eden, it's lush and green, there's animals around, all that's already done, right? And then Adam is created by God, and he's just in this garden that's already completed and already flourishing and lush with greenery. That's how my mind pictures it since I was a small kid. Now, open up to Genesis chapter 2, and what do we see? That's not how it is in the Bible. Genesis 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So again, when most of us picture Adam being created, we imagine this completed garden with all the plant animal life fully complete and functioning. And then God creates Adam, but that's not how it happens. You see here, there's no plant life when Adam is created. The land is completely barren. So what do we notice about the creation of Adam? Well, everything else that we see in creation was spoken into existence. And earlier in the story, it talks about how it says, you know, God just spoke something into existence, and it says God looked at the thing that he made, and he said it was good. And so Adam is created from something. He's created from the dust, is what it says. Now, the word formed, is similar to a word that is like a potter, like fashioning clay into a particular shape. That's the same word used here when it says God formed the man. It's like a potter fashioning clay. There's also this close connection between Adam's name and the word dust. So Adam means son of the red earth. I don't meet too many people with that name. It seems like maybe a more old school name, but that's that name means son of the red earth, and the word Adama is the word that means earth. So there's a lot of connection between that word Adama and the name Adam. So this should cause, I think that the fact that we are, the first man was created from dust, I think should cause us to view ourselves with great humility. I mean, shouldn't it? Like when you walk outside and you see the dirt and you think, that is what God used to create the first person. That's got a humbling element to it, I would think. I would hope for us. But at the same time, there is dignity, because we also know that God created us in his image. So there's dignity associated with the creation of man and woman, male and female. So the first man, Adam, he has his life breathed into him by God. It's this amazing scene in Genesis. But notice something else about the creation of Adam. So God, it's not like God created this, you know, bodiless soul named Adam and was like, I created this bodiless spirit being named Adam and we got to find some container to put it in. And so we'll just create this body to, you know, put this like spirit person into this body. That's not how it happened. God starts with the physical world. He starts with dust and he forms this person, Adam, and he forms it into a body. And I think it's really important because we tend to separate our bodies from the real us. And this might seem a little confusing at first, but we tend to see something inside of us as the real us and our body as like not really us. But our bodies are a part of us, right? It's, you can't separate those two things. And we could get super like deep into the weeds. We're not gonna do that today. But just understand like that when God designed the body, he's designing the person, and there's both and. There's the physical world, but there's also the immaterial, which we'll discuss here in a moment. But it's all a part of us. We can't really separate those things. So later in Genesis chapter 2, we read that Eve, the first woman, is created, and she's not made from the dirt. I mean, she's too good for that, of course, right? So what does God do? He takes part of the man, and he creates Eve. Some say rib. Other translations would refer more to like just the side. I think God's showing when he creates Eve just the equality of man and woman. And he's taken her from the man. And so Adam is made. So Adam and Eve are both created from something else. Adam from dust and Eve is taken from Adam. And there's two points I want to cover from a book by Sam Albury. He says this, the body is not everything. Now, so our body is not all of who we are. There's more to us than just our body, of course. In the creation account, God makes Adam, but then he needed to breathe his own life-giving breath into Adam. And so our body is important, but it's not everything. And so if you recall how Israel got their first king. The first king's name was what? What was the first king of Israel? Saul. You guys are not awake this morning. Saul, right? And but Saul was chosen because he looked like a king. His body looked like that of a king. But he turns his back on God, and so God rejects his kingship, and then God selects David as the next king of Israel. And if you remember the selection process that David went through, the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, David's father, and looks over all the sons. And David is where? He's off in the field tending to sheep. It's like they forgot about him. They're like, oh yeah, we don't think about him. He's out tending the sheep. He's not that important. But he brings all of his sons before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel thought that the oldest son, his name was Eliab was going to be it. Because he was the oldest, and he seemed like a king, and his body looked like maybe that of a king. But God says, no, it's not going to be Eliab. And so I think you and I, we do what Samuel did. We evaluate other people and even ourselves based on this outward appearance, based on our bodies. Like when you really think about the world, it's amazing what emphasis we place on the physical person. right? And the value that someone might have. So just for example, the main difference between me and Patrick Mahomes is simply a body. That's it. It's hard to believe, right? Like that you are that close to being Patrick Mahomes. If you just had a different body, the main difference between you, some of you guys out here, and someone like Victor Wembanyama is simply a body. That's it. Now, you might say there's some sport intelligence that they might possess that we don't possess, but guess what? That's still a part of the body. That's still in the brain. It's part of the body, and it's still all together. So a certain kind of body can mean millions of dollars for one person and then $7.25 an hour for somebody else, right? That's just kind of how the world works. And it's true on the female side as well. You know, there are women that have, because of their bodies, models and so on, whether they're a singer, someone like that, can make a ton of money off of what their body is able to do, right? Now, it's easy to see ourselves as less valuable simply because of the body that God gave to us. So Sam Albury, he writes this: your body in all its glory and limitations is you, but it's not the totality of you. Realizing this will help you have a healthy view of yourself. It will also help you have a healthy view of others. Looking only at the physical gives us a very limited and incomplete picture of someone. So the body is not everything. The second point, the body is not nothing. Now, sorry for the double negative. That's what he uses in the book, so I'm going to repeat it. The body is not nothing. Now, some believe the body doesn't matter, and so they minimize the body. They say the body's no big deal. It's just a container. Now, if you look at the messages from most movies or books written today, it goes something like this. If there's a main character in a film or even a movie, the messages can look something like this. You know, just decide for yourself who you're going to be, and don't let anybody else make that decision for you. Like, you live for yourself, and you decide your own destiny, right? That's how many messages are conveyed in books and films. So many see their true self as what's really inside, and their body is simply just a container that holds the true self. And so it leads people to believe that they can do whatever they want with their body, and it doesn't really matter. And we talked about this a lot in the 1 Corinthians series, how the Corinthians struggled with something called Gnosticism, which was like seeing the physical and the material world as evil and the non-physical world as good. And there's two ways you can go with that, right? There's like just go off into a lifestyle of sin because what I do in my body doesn't really matter. That's one way of handling that. But the other way is trying to like escape the body. And some go like super, what they think is super holy and spiritual, and not trying to sin at all and not trying to even enjoy the good gifts from God because they see the physical world as completely evil. This thing called Gnosticism is what they dealt with and struggled with in that time. And we can struggle in various ways similarly today. So that's creation. Then we get to fall. This is when sin enters the world. The first sin of Adam and Eve harmed not only their relationship with God, but also the relationship with one another and the entire created order. We forget sometimes that the first sin of Adam and Eve, it fractured everything. Our relationship with God, relationship with each other, but also our relationship with the whole created order. So this also includes our bodies. So God says in Genesis chapter 3, that one of the consequences for their sin would be for the woman, pain in childbirth, and for the man, it'd be pain in his work and toil. And so you see how the curse of sin brought about this curse upon our bodies, like the male and the female that was born in different ways, but it brought about this pain and toil in males and in females. And so we know creation doesn't work like it's supposed to. It doesn't work like it was intended to. So Romans chapter 8, we see this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That one slide ahead, I apologize. So the whole world's been subjected to this frustration, and this includes our bodies. So all that's wrong with the world and all that's wrong with our bodies serve as this reminder that we don't relate to God as we're originally designed to relate to him. But there's still some good news in these words from Paul, because he says that God has subjected the world to futility, but there's still hope. There's hope here in Romans chapter 8. That something good is anticipated in this broken situation. So what is the hope? Well, he says here, it's that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So futility and frustration is part of the story, but it's not the end of the story. Paul talks about hope here. But for now, for right now, as long as we live in a broken world, we're going to experience bodily brokenness. Funny example, Ryan, our junior high pastor, walked in this morning and he goes, "Man, I slept on my neck wrong last night and I can't turn my head to the left. I just can't turn my head to the left," you know? And you'll see this once you age. Like right now, you guys are made out of like rubber and nothing that really hurts that bad. But when you get older, it's like you're made out of brittle rock. And as you get older, what happens is you will sleep wrong and you will hurt your body. And you're like, "How'd I hurt my body in my sleep?" Well, it's going to happen. Trust me, it's going to happen to you. And you wake up and you're like, "Was I wrestling? Was there like a monster or something? Like, was there a dream and I was beating somebody up?" That could have happened, maybe. But you will hurt yourself in ways as you get older, in ways you're like, "How'd I hurt myself doing that?" But you will, trust me, it'll happen for you. And it all points, I think, to this brokenness that we experience in our bodies. So how does the fall affect our bodies? Well, the most obvious ones, sickness. Several months ago in our small group, there's a couple named Austin and Christy Evans. And Austin is a police detective in Waco, lives here in Temple. And they have two small children. This is a family that stayed with us whenever snowpocalypse happened a couple years ago. They stayed with us in our house for a few days. They lost power in their house. And so they're in our small group. They're in their early 30s. And just a few months ago, Austin is having some just chest tightness, goes into the doctor, and he's a healthy person. This is a guy who has done, you know, MMA type fighting before. He's in shape and he runs and he works out. And in his early 30s, doctor says, "You have a form of cancer. And it's a serious form of cancer." And so for now, months and months and months, been going through treatment, going to the hospital, getting sick from the treatment, having to stay in the hospital because he's so sick from the treatment that they're given to him to kill the cancer cells. And we're just reminded, especially in my role as a pastor, I hear story after story after story of people getting sick, or there's a car accident, or whatever it might be, and we see suffering. We have a front row seat to a lot of suffering in the body of Christ and even here in our city. And you hear stories all the time, and it can be scary, but there's a story in John chapter 9 where the disciples see this man who's blind from birth. And they ask Jesus, they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" And sometimes we think that way, don't we? We hear of something horrible happening to someone and we think, in our minds, in our hearts, we think, "Man, was there some like sin that caused this to happen? Is that why God's doing this in their life?" But Jesus sets the record straight in the story. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. You know, most of us would never admit that we think that way, but sometimes we do sometimes. Now, there are some sicknesses that might be related to our specific sins, like if drugs, alcohol can lead to physical symptoms, of course, and some diseases that might inflict our body. But in general, sickness is not a direct result of specific sins that we commit. If any of us are sick in general, it's because of sin in general. It may not always be specific in that way, but there's sickness as an example of how the fall affects our bodies. And then secondly, the most obvious one is death itself. Death is the greatest evidence that our body is broken. Of course, we know, everyone knows that death is natural, but and it happens to everyone, but we forget that it occurs because of our sinfulness. Now, we don't usually talk about that at funerals, right? We rarely would stand in front of a room full of grieving people and make this strong connection between sin and death. We don't tend to do that. We talk about how we acknowledge the general brokenness of the world, but we don't make a strong connection between death and our own sin. Romans 5:12 makes that connection. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So, well, we might say, well, death is natural. Well, it's just part of the circle of life. And that's true, but there's something in all of us that knows that death is not the way it's supposed to be. It was never meant to be our physical destiny. So I don't think we live with the same awareness about death as previous generations. When I think back on like my grandparents' generation and before that, and just what they had to deal with day in and day out, it's amazing how we don't confront death in the same way that they confronted it way back when. We see tragedies, but we have better disease prevention, treatments, medical care than any society in history. Did you know that by the end of the 18th century, so not that long ago, relatively speaking, the average life expectancy was, you know what the average life expectancy was back in the late 18th century? Any ideas? Throw out some numbers. Someone said 10, no. That would probably end the human race, right? I heard someone say in the 30s. You're right. If you said the 30s, you're right. In the 30s. Like, that means you would be, right now, you'd be halfway to death, most of you, if you lived back then. Now it's like pushing 80. So our society has found some ways to push death to the margins. And let's be honest, we don't think about it all that much when we're young. If you even look at the way churches were designed back then, churches, my grandmother's church in South Carolina is like this. I remember going there as a kid. It's out in the country. They had some land. And what a lot of churches have back then, they had what on their property? Cemeteries. They had graveyards. So like you would go from, if you pass away in worship, they would walk outside and they'd bury you right away. But they had these cemeteries like attached to the church. Like when you pull in the church parking lot, there's like a reminder of like, that's where I'm gonna be one day. May not be there exactly, but I'll be somewhere in a similar state. But now we've done that differently where we don't do it that way. We put cemeteries like, you know, off the beaten path where no one's gonna really see it. You just go to those places when you go to a funeral and someone's being buried. But we have ways of pushing death to the margins in our society today. James chapter 4 says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So I've noticed this thing about us and myself. When you're young and you can't wait for like next year because next year's birthday means I get to drive, or next year's birthday, 18, means I'm leaving the house. Like when you're looking for these milestones as a young person, when you're young, you want time to speed up. So what does time feel like? It feels slow, right? But as you get older, you want time to slow down. So guess what time does? It speeds up. So life goes at the pace opposite to how we want. But here it says, our life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. Now, how many of you all can tell me, raise your hand, the name of all four, the first name of all four of your grandparents? Raise your hand. All four of your grandparents. I'm seeing like maybe 15 hands in this room. How many of you all can name at least two names? Did you know you have eight great-grandparents? I don't know if you know that or not, but you have eight great-grandparents. How many can name two first names of your eight great-grandparents? Raise your hand. all right, so a few hands. But does it cause you some concern? That's only, what, that's two generations ago, grandparents. That's three generations for your great-grandparents. Does it cause you concern that in 2 to 3 generations that your own family won't even know your name? I mean, forget being famous, that your own family is probably going to forget your name. This verse reminds us that our life is like a mist. It's like a vapor that just disappears. And so this reality led Moses to write in Psalm chapter 90. Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." The words of Moses in Psalm 90. So we got to have this healthy awareness of how finite we are. And I think knowing this can help us clarify what our lives need to be about in the here and now. So God says, from dust we are created, and to dust we shall return. So we don't just turn to dust when we die, but did you know that right now, while you're still alive, that your skin cells are flaking off just one by one? That's a gross concept, isn't it? Some of you guys probably got that in the gravy this morning over there, right? Yes, you did. Did you know that 25,000, listen, 25,000 flakes a minute for most people, like tiny, tiny little particles. So you return to dust while you're still alive for many of us, right? So listen, sin doesn't just, I lost you with that gravy statement. I'm sorry. I apologize. But listen, sin doesn't just affect our bodies with sickness and death, but sin affects how you and I view the body, our own body, but also someone else's body. So the third point, there's a lot more we could say here, is body shame. Another way that we can, this has to do with not just what happens to your body, but how you view the body, how you view somebody else's body. Now, this is something that everyone can struggle with. You might think, when you hear that, you might think, yeah, girls struggle with that more than guys do. I don't believe that's true, because we struggle in different ways. First time I remember feeling some sense of body shame was when I was probably in 7th grade or 8th grade, I think. And I was so skinny as a kid, a junior high kid. And I remember seeing my brother's football team at his high school one day in the workout room. And he brought me with him that day to hang out with the guys. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. I get to hang out with the football team. And a large part of them made fun of me for how skinny I was. And the other, they're just having fun in their mind. They're just having fun at the expense of a little kid. But for me, that wrote a script in my brain that was like, no one's ever going to disrespect me like that ever again. And so I started doing things like, I'm going to work out, I'm going to get bigger, get stronger, get faster. And listen, I'm not saying those things are bad. I still do many of those things today, hopefully with a different motive. But back then, the motive was, no one's going to disrespect me like that ever again. And you've had situations like that happen to you, where someone said something or someone did something to you, and it wrote a script in your head that replays over and over and over again, and you can't get it out of your mind and your heart. And so we all struggle in different ways with this. I think many of us can think of, you can think of pivotal moments in which how we view ourselves seem to be poured into concrete permanently in your mind. And I'm sure many of you have experienced things like that. Now, I think this is why we have to be careful and to guard against what we say about other people. Because you have no idea what words you might say about someone else, how that imprints them and becomes part of that script that they hear over and over and over. Another way that body shame can happen is because of, maybe you have walked and lived in some sins that involve the body. And that can lead to body shame, of course. Or maybe some things have been done to you. Others have done things to you that can lead to all kinds of body shame. So body shame can lead to a never-ending cycle of like body obsession or even body rejection. So body obsession can be things like overemphasis on like physical appearance or fitness, diets, bodybuilding, etc. But some people may go the other way and they reject the body through neglect, abuse, maybe even self-harm. And I want to encourage you, I can't go into all of this morning, but if any of you are struggling in those areas, would you please talk with someone? Would you speak to a leader? Come speak to a pastor that can really help you get some help for those kinds of things. So how do we avoid both these extremes? Well, we need to see the body as this gift from God, and we're to be good stewards of that gift and treat it with care and respect. And so there are other ways, many other ways, that the fall has tainted what we do with our bodies. I think of, again, any kind of sexual sin. When we sin sexually, we are saying that what we do with our bodies doesn't really affect our souls. And the Bible is clear that it does. I'm not going to spend a ton of time. We've been discussing these topics for like 10 weeks on Wednesdays. I'm not going to belabor that issue. But another example is gender dysphoria, or some call it gender identity. When people say, you know, I'm not okay with how God designed me, and they might see their real self as separated from the body. And so when we do that, we separate this internal self from our bodies. We start to struggle with things like maybe gender dysphoria, gender identity, and we think God made a mistake. And again, I won't belabor those kinds of conversations. We've been discussing those for a long time on Wednesday nights, the last few weeks. And so these are various ways in which the fall has affected us in our bodies. And now listen, I told you this talk was going to be like hard to cover all this in 30 minutes, and I'm already past 30 minutes. I'm going to cover redemption and restoration very quickly. I know it may seem that all hope for our bodies is in heaven with Jesus, but that's not entirely true, because there is hope in the here and now for our bodies. We can begin seeing the body and soul as intricately connected and stop living with this mindset that our body and soul are completely separated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists off these many sins that they were committing in the early church in Corinth. And then he says in verse 11, and I love this passage, he says, "And such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." I would love it if you struggle with the last thing I talked about, body shame of any kind, that you would let those words like wash over you this morning, like the Word of God just begin to write a different script in your mind and heart, and can cancel out the other script that we talked about. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. So Paul is saying it's possible to be liberated from these sinful, destructive patterns while still in this life. And it doesn't mean we're not going to struggle, but it does mean that we no longer have to live under sin's power and under sin's control. And then in chapter 6, he goes on to say, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So how do we allow God to redeem our bodies in the here and now? We have to see ourselves as a temple in the way Paul talks about here. And this is not describing some future version of you. It's describing the present life of a Christ follower. So if you know Christ, then the Bible says that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. I know when I say that, you just think that sounds like just lofty spiritual language that you're throwing at me, Dave. Body's a temple. What does that really mean? Well, if you know, if you go to Israel today, I know that Israel's obviously a place that it's hard for tourists to go to today because of just all the wars going on. But 2 years ago, we went to Israel, and there's a place called the Wailing Wall, which is, it's part of the original temple design, and that's in this picture behind my wife and I, the Wailing Wall. One of the most famous places in the world is the Wailing Wall, where these stones were laid many, many years ago. They're part of the foundation wall of the original temple there in Jerusalem. And It's seen as a sacred place by many people today. And people go there and visit to see this location. And you'll see some people, the next picture shows more closely what it looks like when you're up close to the wall, but there are people there day and night, continually, just mainly Jewish people, just there reading their scriptures and praying, and they're moving, their bodies are moving back and forth as they pray to their God. And these people don't know Jesus, but they're praying to God that he would restore their temple one day. That's what they're praying for. And they see this place as sacred and holy in their eyes. But what's weird, when you go there as a Christian, someone who knows Christ, and you see this weeping and crying out at this temple, this location, and it's like they're mourning the loss of their temple many, many years ago. But did you know that for any Christ follower who goes there, that your body is more of a temple than that building could ever be? That's what God calls us. It's how he refers to us. And so Sam Albrey writes, "Not being our own means our body does not exist solely for our pleasure and agenda. Our body can glorify God. It is a reminder that God is not just interested in the spiritual part of us, but with all that we are. Our body can be a vehicle for the highest purpose in the universe. It can be part of God's own greatest passion project, bringing glory to himself. Our body may be lowly, but it could not have a higher dignity." So listen, we are super late. You guys are going to head to your breakouts. Usually freshman girls are over here, sophomore girls are over here, junior girls are over here,